chapter 14, Genesis verses 1 and 2.
At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar.
Okay, verse 11 and 12.
Me again?
Same chapter, verse 11 and 12.
The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom.
And verse 14.
When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
Go ahead, read 15 and 16. Just read to the end of the chapter now.
During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belong to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshol, and Mamre. Let them have their share."
Thank you.
Do you want to read verse 1 and 2 again?
No, I'm just kidding. You did a good job with these names.
Yeah.
Are we ready on our journey? Good. Just very briefly, I hope yesterday that you consider what we have talked about. We talked about a recovered man, Abraham, made a mistake, went into the land of Egypt, lied in there. But you know, he was recovered and he went up. I want you to think of that, because there might be somebody here today that have gone down. And probably the enemy is saying, "Forget it. It's a hopeless case. Everybody knows how you messed up. Stay where you are." It takes courage to stand up and to say, "I'm going up to Bethel. And I'm going to build the altar. And I'm going to have a testimony. And I'm going to have communion with the Lord." Abraham learned from his mistake and he moved up. But then we have another man that we talked about. And there, I don't know. Sometimes I feel there is Lot in each and every one of us. And the Lord will make sure that he will test to reveal a recovered man and a heart that was revealed. So Lot was given a choice. And every one of us, every day, have to make a choice. Sometimes they are big. Sometimes they are small, but you have to make a choice. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he decided to go to a place where the people that lived there, the Bible tells us in chapter 13 and verse 13, that they were exceedingly wicked and sinner before the Lord. This is the world we're living in. And if I am going to move toward in that direction, toward Sodom, remember what we said yesterday. Lot lost everything. He made the wrong decision and he lost everything. Now, every one of you is going to make a decision. And just let's make it very clear and very plain here. No beating around the bush. You make a decision like Lot, you're going to have the consequences of Lot. You make a decision like Abraham, you have the consequences of Abraham. Just remember that. It's very, very important. It affects everything. It affects schooling, jobs, finding a husband or wife, the way I behave. Because I want to tell you something. God tests reality. The problem with Lot, his name means covered. He was just walking with Abraham, you know. He's coming, going in, putting up the show. Everything's fine. He probably going to camp and being a junior counselor. And, you know, everything was going fine. Senior counselor, he's coming to Grove City. Everything on the front looks very, very, everything looks okay. And he discovered that when the tests come, there was no reality. There was no reality. The man was a saved man. There is no question about it. And we don't know until we get to the New Testament. But at the present time, as far as I can see, when the reality, the test of reality came. And the Lord wants reality. He doesn't want a show. He wants reality in our hearts. And he will test that. Now we're going to come into that chapter and see. Because we have a battle going on here. We have a turmoil going on.
The real test is not this week. Pretty easy to walk and to put on a front when you're around a lot of Christians. The test is next week and the week after and the week after. Is there reality in what I have professed? Now, you may look at me and say, Chuck, you know, I don't understand exactly why you read these first two verses of chapter 14. Well, I read them because I want us to see that this battle, this struggle between four kings and five kings, it didn't involve the separated man. Abram lived in a tent. These kings perhaps would look down their nose a little bit at this guy. Who is he? He's out there in the middle of the plains, and they wouldn't have considered the might and the worth and the value of this man and the God that he belonged to. So if there's a battle that's being involved, they would never think of Abram. Why was Lot involved? We stop and look at that a minute. He was involved because he was part of that wicked city at this point in his life. And it's only, am I my brother's keeper? Are you? Am I responsible for the ones that are sitting around me? Absolutely. And this is what Abram realized, that not until Lot was taken did he see that there was that which should have involved him. And this was the primary reason to see that. When in fact they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, it didn't involve Abram. The next verse was the call of God for Abram to take these servants trained in his own house. And we want to say a lot about that today, because I hope that's what we are. We're these ones that have been trained, and the time will come when the battle is there and they will be armed. You see, there is an enemy. There is opposition to our walking for the Lord here. I want to say too, Emil said to us earlier, we want to slow the pace down a bit. We want you to be able to make a comment and to not feel like, brothers, that you have to barge your way in. So we are consciously going to try to slow the pace of the reading down a bit. And if you have something to help us with, we want you to feel free to.
What Chuck has said about here, it's one thing to live and stand out and act like a Christian. Another thing when we get home and we're around our other peers and in our normal day-to-day life, and then what? And I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew. You cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. And you see with Lot that there is almost the sense here of him making the attempt to serve two masters. His righteous soul was vexed. That's his attempt to serve the Lord, the one master. But he gives in. And why does he get carried away? And verse 12 gives us that answer. And highlighted in your Bibles. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son. And here was what we need to highlight. Who dwelt in Sodom. Now he's all the way in the midst of Sodom, the midst of that wicked city that God had already said. It was full of iniquity. That which was there was governed by Satan, and he was there dwelling in the midst of it. You can't serve God and Satan. Not possible. You can't go into the midst of this world in the strength of oneself and say, I'm going to do this. We had that yesterday. There is sure to be failure. And what is the result? All the problems of this world, the wars of this world, the situations of this world, we get carried away with them, where Abraham, he was separated from that and he wasn't affected by it. But Lot was taken in by it and now taken away as a captive.
Be one thing if it was just, did I cut someone off? It would be one thing if it was just Lot. But it wasn't just Lot. And how many times we've seen people, and some of us who are older have counseled with them, and we have heard them say, if I had only known this was going to happen. Well, we don't know. We do know consequences follow bad choices. That's what we know. We can be sure of that. Every time, all the time. Remember the seas. Choices. Consider. Stop and consider. I doubt Lot ever did that. Stop and consider. And having stopped, he came to a wrong conclusion. Now we need to slow down. Conclusions have to do with the thoughts of our mind. The conclusion led to this choice that John has brought before us. Remember yesterday, his tent was just pointed in that direction. Just a small thing. And then we find he's quite at home there. He never dreamed this would happen. And I think I probably did cut someone off, so go ahead.
But I just want to share a verse, and I'm sorry, but that ties there. Just to read the verse, that's very important to have before us from the New Testament that explains that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And these are good verses also. Highlight them in your Bibles. Memorize them. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. I really believe Lot was deceived in the sense of the argument of his own heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap. Flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lot and Abraham.
Interesting that you bring up that point, because that was actually the exact verse that I was going to reference. I think one of the very dangerous things about sin is that it deceives us into thinking that that day of reckoning is not going to come. A lot of times, you know, sin will tell us that
You know, you can get away with it. And oftentimes, you know, you can get away with it for a day, a week, months, even years. There might even be a situation where whatever it is that you're doing might not ever get exposed publicly, but the issue is that there's always the consequence. I've heard a brother say previously that sin will always cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. That if you knew what the cost would be at the beginning, you would have said, you know, this is not a fair bargain. But a lot of times at the beginning, when you're first going into it, the price or the cost isn't as visible to you. And as our brother Chuck was saying, you know, so many times you hear, if I had only known, you know, where I was going to go, where I was going to end up, I never would have ever started down that path. And that's really the trick, the lie of the devil, is that that price isn't going to come. And we see here in with Lot, I mean, he, you know, was likely profiting off of the land. He had been achieved, we later see, a place of high position within the city of Sodom. He had been enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But all of a sudden, in an instant, the day of reckoning came. All of a sudden, in an instant, all of the pleasure, all of the profit that he was gaining as a result of his false position came to a hilt. But we see grace here in what Abraham is able to do. And I guess maybe there's probably much that we can say about that.
Verse in Psalms chapter 1 that I think is important also for us as young people. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. The beginning of that little phrase that Brother Craig just mentioned, it says, sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you far more than you want to pay. And in the verses that we have before us, Lot went or pitched his tent towards Sodom, but it wasn't just Lot who was involved in the pitching of the tent. When Lot was captured, it said that they took Lot and they took all of his goods, his stuff. And what was part of this stuff or his goods? Well, when it was recovered by Abram, we find out that it was the women, it was Lot, it was the women, and it was obviously his material goods as well. All of those who had left with Lot, his herdsmen, his material goods, all of these things were captured by the enemy. And the point, young people, is that we are not the only ones that are affected when we make bad or poor decisions. Sometimes it is the friends that are around us, certainly our family members. And you see, the enemy is not simply interested in capturing you, because he recognizes that there's a sphere of influence that each of us have around us. Think of those young children who look at you young people, and they're looking up to you because there's something that they're seeing in you, at least externally. Brother Amo was talking about the service that some might perform at Sunday school. Some of you stand up and you lead the singing. Some may go to camps as junior counselors, and in other areas you serve the Lord. And yet there may be this pitching of the tent towards Sodom. And without others knowing, you've moved into Sodom, because externally you're still going on, still saying the right words. And this is one of the traps if you've grown up in a Christian home. You know the language. You know how to present yourself, and you sit. And so, you know, you might even have a brother or sister that says, you know, I've been praying for you, and it looks like you're going on well with the Lord. But there is a battle that's raging. And if you are dwelling in Sodom, what happens is these things grab and they capture you. And then they capture all of the stuff that's attached with you. So remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't find himself in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful.
Not only draw sin, it's also deceiving, as we just heard. And some sins in themselves, we have to be very careful, because some sins in themselves are not, they don't seem bad. Playing sports is not bad at all. But if playing sports interferes, if playing sports interferes with our relationship with the Lord, then it's very bad and it's a sin. We need to make sure that we are not deceived, because even the simplest thing like that can deceive us and can stray us off on a wrong path.
I think the important thing we have to see with Lot and with you and I is that his will was involved in the failure. Do we hear that, young people? His will. We're going to move on to Abraham's trained servants. I'm going to ask you, what do you think it means they were trained? Now, they were not armed until the time of battle came. I've been in the military. It was quite a long time before I was handed a weapon. But we were trained for many, many, many months in many ways, knowing that the day would come when there would be the battle. Are we being trained? I've turned to some verses from Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to turn them, and I'm going to say as John did. These are good verses to highlight in your Bible if you're a highlighter. Verse 14. Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, I think of what Edwin said the other night from the gospel platform. That's pretty tough to understand that in the King James. If you don't understand what this verse means, we'd like you to help us and ask the question and let's discuss it. I think this is kind of simple. I don't think the problem is the understanding of the English language. I think the problem is the will that is in you and I, that wants to do what we shouldn't. Well, here's another one. Look at this next one. Go not in the way of evil men. Now, that's really hard to understand that, isn't it? You see, we all know what that means. No one could say to you, well, this is Greek right here. I just don't know. No. We know what it means to stay out of the path of evil men. Well, look at verse 15. I happen to love the King James Version. I think it's simple and easy and plain and clear, and I memorize. I learn verses and I learn chapters as a young man, and I hope that you are, because that's part of the training of the Word of God. That's part of what will prepare you for the battle to come, that you have hid the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against Him. It's not enough to say there's a verse in the Bible somewhere that says something. That really doesn't do you very much good in the day of the heat of the battle. But if I have learned the Word of God and hid it in my heart, then these verses are ready for the Spirit of God to bring. Go not in the way of evil men, avoid it. That's not real hard to understand. A lot harder to do. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. Now, if you think this is rocket science, I disagree with you very strongly. Look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Look at this. Young brother and young sister that is being trained, that is one of the 318 that are going to be used to free this man Lot. Ponder the path of your feet. What does that mean? I think it means that I look at the pathway and I apply the written word of God to the decision that is before me. Why would I want to get involved in that? What is it going to do to me? What is it going to do to my family? How is it going to affect our home? May I ask you, young people, what kind of a relationship do you have with your parents? Is it a good one? Do you have a good relationship with mom and with your dad? They've never been parents before. You're the first children they've raised. They aren't perfect. They may make a mistake. But I wonder if you could ask yourself, what kind of child am I? Am I rebellious? Have I told my mom and dad how I appreciate what they've done and the sacrifices they've made? You must have a relationship with your mother and your father. Listen, let's go on. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all thy ways be established. Now, this is real hard. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Poor Lot. He never learned the reality of what these verses meant. But there was an awful price that our brother has given us from Galatians. There was an awful price tag attached to this. Emil, I interrupted you.
Here we go. So just quickly before we move, and you're back there. If you're, I noticed some of you are like talking to each other. If you need a microphone, let me know so we could hear what you're saying. So if I see you kind of leaning on your neighbor and talking to him, I'm going to pass a microphone so we could hear the comments. Okay? I'm watching you. So as we have heard, Lot stopped commuting. He said, you know, commuting from where he was pitching his tent towards Sodom was kind of, traffic was kind of heavy, so he stopped commuting. He said, it's costing a lot of money and tolls to move to Sodom. So he said, I'm going to move in, and I'm going to be in Sodom. Now, when you go to live in Sodom, you don't have a tent in there. He dwelled. That's the verse, that John, that he dwelled in there. So he made Sodom his home. You see how little by little he is going in. But there is something about the characteristic of the world that I want us to look at before we get into Abraham now. Just recapping again what was said. Because I hope you highlighted, you memorized the verse. Whatever man sow, that also he shall reap. You put an apple seed, you don't get a tree full of watermelon. You get an apple. Watermelons doesn't grow on trees, I know. Now, in verse 4, there are two characteristics of the world. They serve, that's verse 4, they serve that king, and they rebel against the king. What was happening in Sodom, the characteristic of the world is this. He will enslave you. You will serve him. You think you're a free man. You could do whatever you wanted to do. Nobody could tell you what to do. Trust me, you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to Satan. That's what the world is all about. That's one characteristic. You know what we call it today? Addiction. That's enslavement. It's just a different word for it. It may be a medical term. Addiction. And you could say, well, I don't drink alcohol. I don't use drugs. But are you addicted to music? Are you days and night, just having these things in your ears until your eardrums are gone? And you are just listening and that's what's going on in your mind all the time? How about the internet? You have that addiction? Enslavement. That's what the world. The other thing is, they rebel. That is the other feature that's in the world. Rebellious. Do we have that in us? Rebellious against authority? Rebellious? Because that's the characteristic of the world that we are living in. So that's what Lot was experiencing day in and day out as he moved into Sodom. Now, this is a sad, bad picture. And a man like that, he was already a captive to begin with. Now we want to move in to another man that also have influenced his household, just like Lot have influenced his household. As these guys are living in Sodom, being in addiction and being rebellious, Abraham was doing something different and better. Are we clear? You need the microphone back there? Okay.
The beginning of verse 14 says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, I wonder, we know that Lot was not his direct brother. We know he was his nephew. But it's interesting that the word that the scripture uses is that his brother was taken captive. And I wonder, those of us here this morning, there are two types of people in verse 14. There are those that are need to be recovered and those that are helping to try to recover someone. And I wonder this morning which of us would fall into either of those buckets. He had heard that his brother was taken captive. Many of us have friends whom we see on a daily basis who we know are perhaps taken in some fault. And the scripture a few verses earlier than the one that John read in Galatians 6 says, those that are spiritual, if you have someone taken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. And I wonder how many of us here this morning, when we see one of our friends struggling with something that perhaps you have yourself struggled with in the past, and you know that the end of that path is one that Satan tries to deceive and leads to death and destruction and hurtfulness and pain and suffering, I wonder how many of us would see that that's not just my friend, but this is my brother who I want to help them to try to recover. But you know what? It says those of you that are spiritual, if you don't think you're spiritual, if one that's living above the world as Abraham was doing, he let all those things go and he was not a part of those things, as we mentioned in the first couple of verses. He had nothing to do with the affairs of those wars that were going on. He was living above the world. He was an overcomer. His faith was one that's able to overcome the world, as we read in the book of First John, I think it is. His faith was able to overcome. And here he sees and he hears of one that is struggling. And he says, we're going to go recover him. But if you're not spiritual, if you're not one that's living above the world, who is able to help, then don't even try. Because it says, considering your own selves, lest you also be tempted and fall into the same snare. So it's a challenge this morning. And it's not something to be boastful over or anything. But I'm just saying those of us who think that, especially those of us that have experienced this path in the past and have realized the end of it and come and realized that there is nothing good that comes from it. How many of us would be willing to say, I see someone struggling with this, and in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, would be willing to go say, my brother is struggling with something. Let me go try to help him. And that's what Abraham did. These were trained men. Where were they getting trained from? Well, they were trained in Abraham's house. Abraham, who was following God, who was living above the world and all the circumstances of it. These men saw that he, you know, the way Abraham lived, and they were influenced by it, and they went with him and to try to recover Lot. And so may the Lord just help us this morning, especially, I'm particularly talking to those that have experienced certain things. May we be a help to someone else, but considering yourself also in the spirit of meekness.
Maybe there's one here. I'll tell you, the exercise of the brothers that are here. And it's an exercise the Lord began with several of us many years ago. Eastern Bible Conference is about changing lives. It's about the gospel preached to those that aren't saved. That's one side. Maybe there's somebody here today that you've been in the way of Lot, and you know it. And you're saying, I'd like to make the transition from Lot's side to this side. What's involved in it for me? I'm going to give you a verse from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 19. It's Acts chapter 19, and it's verses 18 and 19. You came in as an individual if you're saved. You didn't come in with somebody else's hand in your hand. If you're saved, you came as an individual to realize that you were lost. Now, the decision to not go on in a pathway that you know has not brought blessing to your life, that's not a decision anybody else can make for you. You must make that decision. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts. What's this mean? I believe it means that they were involved in witchcraft. But the Lord had spoken to them. Well, they brought their books together. What do you have in your life that needs discarded? That's the first step. You have to get rid of that which is causing the problem in your life. And here were people that realized, these things have influenced me. They brought their books together and they burned them. Am I willing to make that decision? Is there that in my life that needs burned? And as before the Lord, is there music that you need to get rid of? Are there books that you've got? Are there habits that you've got? This is the way. They were saved. And then they took those things that had been such an influence on their life. And they built a fire. And as before the Lord, they burned them. It says they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. But look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is the difference between the men that were trained in Abram's household and the men that followed Lot. This is the difference between them. Part had been through this exercise, and they were now involved with the friend of God, serving him. And, you know, it's a real challenge for us today. It's easy to sit here and talk about it. But until I take the step that the prodigal took, I will arise. I have sinned. I will go to my father. You must make these choices yourself.
I would just like to further the point on which David was just speaking about in verse 14, where it says he armed his trained servants. In order for his servants to be trained, they would have to been spending time with Abraham at his feet, learning about what he knew. And I would go as far as to say that Abraham shared with them his experiences through from the ending of chapter 11 into chapter 12, going into Egypt, everything he spoke to them about and he told them about. So even with that, even Lot, who was with Abraham from the beginning, as we see, didn't really spend time at Abraham's feet learning from Abraham. He just was basically a tag along, and he was just there for the ride until he made his final decision. And that's sort of just like us Christians and young people. We have to spend time at the master's feet in order to receive our direction, in order to receive the wisdom and the knowledge that he is willing to pass on to us. And we should not be like Lot and just be there, and then when we have to make a decision, not consult the Lord Jesus Christ first.
Sometimes when we fall, we don't know how to find our way back. And it's interesting in this account that as we've been talking about the contrast of these two men, that while Lot dwelt in Sodom, Abram was dwelling by the oaks of Mamre. We mentioned yesterday that it speaks of stability. It was in Hebron, a place of communion. And so, young people, a conference such as this, it works in many ways for the different needs that we have. For some who are dwelling at the Oaks of Mamre, we're here and we are encouraged and we are moved further along in our faith. For those who may be dwelling in Sodom, there is encouragement to know that the Lord, and Abram here is a picture or type of the Lord Jesus. He is the one constant that we can rely upon. And that to know that there is one who has escaped to go to the Abraham, our true Abram, to say that there is one who is in trouble. There is one who is in Sodom. There is one who has fallen to the enemy. And that Abram, who is the Lord Jesus here in type, that he has those servants, and I believe it's those who come to conferences such as these, that Abram arms with what? Words? No, the Word of God. And that as you sit, young people, that you can be confident that the Lord Jesus is here in our midst, and that he is interested in rescuing you from Sodom. He not only wants to bring you out, but he wants to bring everything that the enemy has captured. You see, that's how the Lord works. You know, there's a verse that says that David recovered all. The Lord is not going to leave one shoe latchet of yours in Sodom. He wants to bring everything that the enemy has taken out of Sodom. But what do we have to do to be a part of this recovery? And I think that's the verses that Brother Chuck read in Acts. We have got to be willing to surrender to Abram, that when the armed servants come, that we aren't holding on to these things that the enemy was able to capture us with. We've got to release them, young people. It's told of a young man who attended a Bible conference some years ago, and he was challenged about where he was spiritually, the things that he was listening to. And I remember someone got a call from this person's dad. And he said, you know, I don't know what you all said to my son this week. But he got out of the car. He didn't even unpack his luggage. He went right to his room. And he said he had a CD collection. And he brought it out into the garage. And he took a hammer and he destroyed every CD. He said, I'll tell you this, I've seen a change in my son's life from that decision he made. You see, he was addicted. He had fallen prey, captive to the enemy. Freedom and liberation is not only going to come when the men servants come to get you and bring your stuff out, but you've got to leave all the filth and all the things that have weighed us down. We've got to leave that in Sodom. Because what you're going to find is that when you're brought up out of Sodom, the Lord Jesus wants you by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron.
And just to say, that person, I'm sure, didn't go ahead and sell them on eBay. Or those people that we saw in Acts didn't take those very valuable books because it was a lot of money and say, well, let me pass that on and try to make some money and I'll donate that to the church. God is not interested in that. He doesn't want us to take what we think is useless and valuable and pass that on. It needs to be burned. But I'm really touched by Abraham's experience here, because I think God sometimes uses the experiences that we've had, even when we've fallen into sin, to help other people. You know, Abraham, when he heard about that, I'm sure he said, I can identify with Lot. I was there. I too stumbled and went down to Egypt. And I realized that there is nothing good coming out of there. And I think he immediately got his men and said, we have to go get him right now. You know, it doesn't say that. It just says he went and got him. But I think because he realized the effect that sin could have on and the influence that it could have on somebody's life, he said, we have to go quickly, we'll get him. So my point is that God sometimes uses the experiences, even our failures sometimes, that we've learned from, because certainly Abraham had learned from the mistake to go down to Egypt. God sometimes uses that to help other people. And you know, he didn't take the attitude, well, he serves him right. I told him not to go, and you know, that's what he gets for taking that path. He made the choice. No, it was in a spirit of meekness, as we said earlier from Galatians.
And adding on to that, we can see the sense of urgency that Abram had in verse 15, where it says, during the night. So you can see that, you know, Abram hears the news and almost seems, you know, immediately he rallies his troops and immediately desires to recover his relative. And as David was saying, he, you know, Abram, you know, could have taken the attitude like, look, you know, you were with me, then there were issues and I allowed you to go your way and you went the other way. And now your own decisions have brought you into this situation that you now find yourself. But you see the affection, the love that Abram had, that it's oftentimes easy for us to, you know, those friends or those relationships that we might have to cut off. It's easy for us to completely cut them off and say, if you go and find yourself in a ditch, I'm not going to be there to help to recover. But you see that the example given in the New Testament in terms of, in the example of when someone is excommunicated, is that the elders would keep the pulse or keep their, as our brother Tim Hadley was sharing with us yesterday, would keep their pulse or keep their hand on the person to assess whether the person is in a place of repentance and would be seeking the objective to recover that one. And so we see here that the affection that Abram had. And so, you know, we see in Lot, you know, it's been said that a man can break every single law of God that there is except one, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. As our brother was sharing, that, you know, sowing and reaping is as true as the law of gravity, that whatever comes up must come down. And so we see with Lot experiencing the downside of that law of God's government. But we see here in Abram that he had the affection, the love to try to redeem one who had gone astray.
One thing that stands out to me, like, incredibly, is the fact that Abram only had 318 men. That must have taken a lot of faith. And then later it says he divided those men. And then he went out and took out, was it four or five kings? Four kings. And that's, I'm guessing four kings are going to have a pretty decently large army. And 318 men divided probably into thirds or something like that, taking out, you know, that's just incredible amounts of faith, and that's miraculous that he could actually succeed. You know, some people might say that, well, he used strategy, he did it in the nighttime. That's not the only thing that helped him. I mean, that's a lot of men that he took out.
I'd like to just draw attention to the fact that these weren't just servants. I mean, I'm sure Abraham had certainly a lot more than 318 servants. He's very rich. But these were the trained servants. And so, being saved, we are all servants of God, you know, we're all children. But the question is, are we really trained servants? You know, I might wake up in the morning, do my quick mandatory, you know, one chapter speed read, and then a quick prayer and run off to school. But am I really going and trying to become that trained servant so that God can use me? And God can't use me if I'm just doing that. I mean, I might be able to, you know, say a couple of verses here and there because read it, you know. But to be a truly useful servant of God, we have to thoroughly know His word and to thoroughly know what He wants us to do.
Chuck.
There's one over here.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
On the trained servants, we see three examples there. There's the trained servants who we need to be trained, but there's Abraham at the time, who was prepared. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we see it says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." It says, "Then rebuke and encourage." Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Abraham was ready. He trained those servants, not because the situation arose, but in case it arose. And then we see the example of Lot there, who after he got saved, he went back into the same situation. And if we follow his example, when somebody helps us and saves us from a situation, we will probably be destroyed. But God had mercy on Lot in that situation because God allowed him to leave Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed the cities. But we don't know that there will always be a situation like that.
that God will allow us mercy if we go back and sin after we are saved from the situation once before.
That was interesting. I had the same thought, but I was going to use it as Abraham, if we still have as a picture of the Lord Jesus. When Lot was taken, and as soon as Abraham heard it, he went. And when we call out to the Lord and we're in this situation, he's on his way. We might not see the results right away because he still had to get there if we're using the application. But he is on his way, and he's helping us at the time in his order. But I was also going to tie it in exactly like he said. I thought it was very interesting because even though Abraham saved him, he's decided to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord had given him this chance, said, this is what's going to happen if you stay here. And he had a chance to turn away and move out of Sodom, but he chose to stay. And later on, we see the end result.
What's the significance that these servants were born in his house? Mm.
Go ahead, Jesse. What is the significance?
I don't ask questions. I know the answer to it.
What I think the significance of the servants were born in his house, if he had bought them, there's a different relationship than them, whereas they've known him now all their lives. Plus, it also relates to how we Christians are servants of the Lord. We are born to the Lord Jesus, born again, saved. Therefore, it is it's two explanations there. First off, they know him personally because they've lived with him all their life. And number two, it's an example of us Christians.
Well, it's a wonderful thing to come to victory. We've spent a lot of time on the failure of Lot, but it's a wonderful thing to end this part with the victory that belonged to these servants. Remember again, they were in subjection. They belonged to Abraham. They moved at his direction. I think of what the brother said a minute ago. I personally believe that the reason the king of Sodom came out to meet Abram is that he was shocked at what he had seen. I mean, this guy had been in a tent out in the field. How in the world has this happened that this man Abram has been able to gain this tremendous victory? He can't imagine what he has seen. But it says in verse 16, he brought back all the goods. You see, not part of them, not most of them. He brought back them all. He brought back again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Just to have that freshly set before us, the greatness of the victory when the Lord Jesus is depended upon. You're not going to be at the will of the enemy. You belong to the one who has already won the greatest battle, but will enable you and I to be overcomers. Because this is what this is about. Overcome is what Lot was. Overcomer, just the addition to that one little letter, is what the man Abraham was. And Lot gets the benefit of it here. And, you know, it says in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from Kedorlaomer, if I pronounced that right. I probably didn't. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. He wants to meet this man, Abram. I don't know whether he had ever met him before, but he certainly saw something.
I think it's interesting also where the kings go to meet him, where Abraham goes after his victory. He's in a valley, a low place. And a lot of times I think after victories we have as Christians, we like to exalt ourselves and put ourselves on mountains and things like that. But Abraham put himself in a low place. He understood that the victory had nothing to do with himself, but it was completely dependent upon the Lord.
I'd like to suggest here that the battle isn't over. Abram went out to rescue Lot with his trained servants. And I want to maybe state the obvious, first of all. Notice that the battles here have to do with individuals. Satan is looking to capture individuals, and he wants you. And even as believers, we know that we are Eternity is secured in Christ, but he still wants to take you away from the enjoyment of that relationship. And so he's looking for you. And it's obvious when the kings come and they take Lot and the women and the stuff and they've taken them captive. It's very obvious. Those kings have won a temporary victory and they've got the captives. And it's open for everyone to see. There was a battle. There was a victory. There's captives taken. Now, Abram comes. Abram, in the strength that God gives him, goes and restores such a one as David brought before us. Ye that are spiritual. And he went out and was able, in the strength that the Lord gave him, to bring back those captives that were taken. Now I believe there's another battle, and this one isn't so obvious. It says in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. What's so wrong with that? What's so bad with that? Here comes the king of Sodom. After all, now he has been recovered by the victory that Abraham has won. The wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? Spiritual warfare that is going on. This isn't so obvious now. Here comes the king of Sodom and he comes out to meet him. And notice what is going to happen. And we're going to develop. I'm not going to develop that. Let's develop that thought. Okay? That there is now another battle and Satan is looking now to get Abraham. Okay? Now it's not about Lot, but Abraham is coming back from victory. And let's remember, it's after victory that we're the most vulnerable. And here comes Satan through the king of Sodom, and he's looking. Now he wants to capture Abraham.
It's interesting what he says. He says, give me the souls, and you keep all the property. He said, I don't care about the property, you know. All I want is the people. It's a picture of Satan, you know. And also in the property, you can keep the property. Maybe I can get you with it. But also I saw it appears that Melchizedek, king of Salem, a type of Christ, and the king of Sodom, a type of Satan, meet Abraham in the same place at the same time. And they offer their two different views. And Abram chooses correctly. That is to say, he gives part of the spoils to the priest Melchizedek and refuses the rest. He refuses to be pulled in by Satan in any way. That well.
Do you think that there is a reason why God brings Melchizedek into view first? Let's get some thoughts, young people.
Before that, I had a comment here. And about the souls, we look around and we see people in our lives and we just see the people and we interact with them and we associate with them in school and at work. And we often miss the point that they all have souls and they need to be saved, many of them. And a lot of times we just miss out on opportunities that we could witness to them and be an example. And I was just thinking that we should concentrate on that more in our lives.
Well, I want to say something on it, too. Tony's right, because I don't think they met him at the same time. I don't think at all that they met him. I think the King James, you might look at it and think that they're both there. But, in fact, the king of Sodom was on his way. He was on his way to meet him. But in between the time that the king left to get there, God brings his man on the scene. And this is where we want to see that God is going to prepare his servant for the next battle that's going to take place. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Do you know who thought he was the possessor of earth? The king of Sodom. He thought that was his role. And he would put that upon Abram, that that was his role. And God sends this Melchizedek. And dear young people, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. Consider how great this man was. You see, to whom Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So God is preparing at this time when Abram perhaps was subject to failure and to be taken in. God sends Melchizedek at the right time with the right message for his servant. And I think, Tony, is that what you're wanting to bring out more of?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know if somebody had some additional thoughts. Matt? No. Yeah, I do think that, you see, this is the grace of God, because God recognizes that Abram is not sufficient for the battle. He recognizes that Abram is also flesh, and that we can fall prey very easily, as has been mentioned before, after there's been such a high victory. We've seen that in other servants in the scriptures. We recognize that in our own lives. We go home from Grove City. We're on this spiritual high. We've been on the mountaintop. We say, you know, I'm going to read the entire Bible, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And, you know, it's a short while later. Sometimes not even 24 hours, that the enemy presents himself and gains the victory. But God brings Melchizedek into view. And I believe that these things that Melchizedek brought, the bread and the wine. Now, we know, as we have the privilege of looking back, that these things, they speak to us very keenly of the death of the Lord Jesus. And you know, if there's going to be victory, it is in recognizing not only that Christ died for us, but that we take our place alongside him in death. Because it's only when we reckon ourselves, Romans chapter 6, as dead to the world, that we're going to have strength against the king of Sodom. It's only when we recognize that there is a risen Christ as well. Because it's not only that we see in the loaf and the cup the death of the Lord Jesus, but we also announce his death till he comes, because we recognize that he is the risen Savior. And as the risen priest, we receive, what is it that we have in Hebrews? He comes in and he supports us, because we are not sufficient for the battle. So I believe that this is the reason why God brings Melchizedek first. Without Melchizedek, we're not quite sure what Abram would do. But because he has the right person there and the right perspective, then I believe that he is keenly involved in understanding the value of the souls that have been recovered.
I'd just like to go a little bit more into the two things that are offered here. You know, we have Melchizedek, the type of Jesus, and he brings the bread and wine, the salvation. And Jesus, you know, we hear in the gospel, he gives us peace, he gives us rest, you know, joy, happiness. And so that's something we can have. He actually, you know, gives it to us. And then on the flip side of the coin, we have the king of Sodom. And he says, just give me the people and you can take the property. Well, the property wasn't his. The property was belonged to the people, you know, their donkeys, their cattle. And so Satan really will offer anything. He'll you know, hold the carrot in front of us and try to get us to follow it. He's the great deceiver. And so what we really have in this world is the salvation of Christ. And that's all that we can really rely on. Everything else, you know, can be a trick of Satan to deceive us and to draw us away from the Lord.
Also, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salem means peace. So it's the king of righteousness, the king of peace, brought bread and wine. And bread, in John, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." So it's that which satisfies our need. And then wine in Judges chapter 9 speaks of joy. It's that which cheers God and man. So we see that the King of Righteousness has satisfied our need, and the King of Peace has brought us joy.
I thought it was interesting. I had a similar thought along with Ben's. But I think it's interesting because the king of Sodom said unto Abraham in verse 21, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And I just love the nerve he has, because the king of Sodom, is Abraham a member of Sodom? Is he a citizen of Sodom? How in the world could the king of Sodom tell a non-citizen of Sodom that is not subject to the king of Sodom, well, here, this is what you're going to do? And I would just like to make an application that, as we've been saying, the king of Sodom is a representative of Satan. Satan is the king of this world, the ruler of this world. But what are we as Christians? We're not members, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And now, Abraham could have been, could have been allowing himself to be subject to the king of Sodom, but he knew his place. He knew his place, and he chose, I'm not under you. And then we read pretty much the exact same thing that Melchizedek has said in verse 22 about the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's who he was responsible to.
But, Daniel, we need to acknowledge the power of Satan and not just pretend we can blow it off. But as Jesse said, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness and King of Peace, brought bread and wine. Abraham didn't need anything else. He was filled with the bread and he was full of joy. And if you read in verse 19, I mean, how wonderful this King Melchizedek is. What a wonderful picture of Christ. In his kingly aspect, he says in verse 19, blessed be Abram. But in his priestly aspect, blessed be the Most High God. He covers everything. And it's such a wonderful thing that it's not necessarily because Abram could say, you know, forget you, King of Sodom, but he was filled. He had everything he could ever want in the King Melchizedek. And it's such a wonderful thing that we need to take hold of. You know, the King of Righteousness, we know from Malachi that the Lord is the Son of Righteousness. We see that application. We know the Lord, I think, from Isaiah as the Prince of Peace also. So there's the application of Melchizedek towards our Lord and Savior. Now, we need to accept the bread and wine from him, the sustenance, him as the bread of life, as Jesse mentioned, and also as our joy giver. And if we fill ourselves with Christ, there will be no room for the prince and power of this air.
I think that it's very important, because I find in our deliberations here that we're going quickly into the words of the king of Sodom without giving due consideration to Melchizedek appearing at this time. Draw a line in your Bible there. Stop with verse 20 and take the time to meditate on 18, 19, and 20. I wonder how many of you here think that the king of Sodom met Abraham to bring him into a better spiritual state. I wonder how many here believe that breaking bread in your local meeting, partaking of the loaf and the cup itself, will keep you. Do any of us believe that? I don't personally. I believe that if I go in a bad state, I'll probably come out in a bad state. But it's a wonderful thing when I recognize the greatness of the one in whose presence I am. He's been gone from me for a week. This Lord's Day, he's coming back. And he's going to be in the midst of his people. He's going to be there. And I have the privilege of being gathered around him. Not because I have to. Not because somebody says I should. But because it's the Lord Jesus and he's there. And I want to be with him. I wonder, dear young people, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you are remembering the Lord Jesus in his death? And if you're not, I wonder why not. I wonder why not. I want to tell you it's the greatest privilege you'll ever have on earth. I know of no greater privilege than to remember our Lord. But you know, it is as I've been with him that I can have a clear reference to what the world is that's going on around me. And I believe that's what happened with Abram. I believe that it is again that which gives him this clear, remember, with a microscope, you look at it and it's a little bit out of focus and you twist it and then everything comes in. And I believe this is somewhat of what we see here, that the truth of Melchizedek appearing to Abraham, that he gives him immediately the tenth of the goods. And then we'll come in a few moments to see the, verse 23 will tell you, I will not take. You see, why would he not? Why, he had been in the Lord's presence. He had been in the presence of God, and he knew that he didn't need anything from the king of Sodom. So it's a, you know, we just need to stop and go through this slowly, don't we?
Have we noticed the difference that has happened, the progression? We had Abraham went down to Egypt in famine, and there we had him acting as that independent man. Then yesterday we had him as the dependent man. And he's continued in that place of communion, the Oaks of Mamre in Hebron, in that place of communion in dependence upon the Lord. And now when the battle gets more intense, when the king of Sodom comes, the all-sufficiency of Christ is given to him in this, in Melchizedek, and this time when the Lord is revealed to him afresh, so that the battle that he is about to go into with the king of Sodom as the dependent man, he isn't saying, I will not take. That's not a statement now of independence. It's a statement of dependence upon the one who is victorious, Christ. That is a dependent statement. And this is the strength in which Abraham is going out to battle.
Just a thought that in continuing Brother Chuck's thought, I was wondering how many of us would be able to recognize the difference between a king of Sodom and Melchizedek. Abram recognized Melchizedek right away, and he knew that he was the priest of the Most High God. Later on, in chapter 18, the three men came to Abraham, and he recognized who he should bow down to. In chapter 22, the Lord challenged him with a very difficult challenge, and some could brush it off and say, oh, that's not the voice of God. God would never ask me to offer my son up. And how many of us would be able to recognize the voice of the Lord from the voice of the devil or the voice of our own flesh? It takes a very, it's a spirit-led attitude that Abraham had. He had to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not something that we could just, you know, I want to pick a college, so I'm going to sleep on it, and tomorrow the Lord's going to tell me where I should go. If I'm not continuing in the presence day in and day out in his word, and the word of Christ dwelling in me richly, if I'm not led by the Spirit on a continual basis, the Lord is not, I won't be able to recognize the Lord's voice when I need to. Here, Abraham was very confident who Melchizedek was and who the king of Sodom was, and therefore his response was very clear. This is the person that I should offer up my tithe to, and this is the person that I would not give anything to. And oftentimes our decisions seem to be, you know, I don't know which way to go. But if we know who's offering that position, like David brought up yesterday, the opportunities that are coming up, where are those opportunities coming from? Are they coming from the Lord? then it must be good. Are they coming from the world or the devil? Then I should definitely reject them.
So we have a battle, and that battle had two stages. And for every battle, there are two things required. Trained men and a priest. That's what we require. A trained man, that is my responsibility and yours. And I really wanted to ask Chuck earlier on about when he mentioned about being trained in the army. What is really involved? You know, Abraham has his SEALs, his Green Parade, his special forces, 318 young men. Those are just the top, went after four kings. That's the top. Are we trained servant to stand up and to resist the devil? Because that's one aspect of the battle, is to resist Satan. And to resist Satan, you need to be trained. You need to put on, he said he armed his young men, put on the whole armors of God, not part of it. Put on the whole armors of God. That's what we need to do. That's Ephesians chapter 6. So the Apostle Paul, like Abraham, he's telling the trained young men in Ephesians that burned the books, Chuck, that you mentioned earlier. These were the men that burned the books out. He said to them, put on the whole armors of God. Get rid of this garbage that you have and put on the whole armors of God, because there is a battle. You might be few in numbers, but if you are trained well, if you are fed, you're in the army, they have to feed you. You have to eat. You have to exercise. All of these things. You have to read the word of God. You have to be familiar with the word of God, because that's your sword that you're going to resist the devil with. That's one aspect of the battle. There is another aspect of the battle, and that is the priest. If you remember in Exodus chapter 17, there was a battle going on. Joshua was in the valley with his sword, with his armed men, fighting against Amalek. Moses was on the top of the mountain, lifting up his hand, praying. Now, I want to talk for a second about the priest. What is the function of the priest? And why, as the brethren were telling us, that he met him before the king of Sodom comes. We have heard, after a victory, you know, you feel that sometimes? Let's be honest about it. You give out a hymn, and the brethren come to you and said, that was a nice hymn, and you felt, that was good. Or you give thanks, or you pray, or you give a word of encouragement, and you feel like, that was good. I know. Well, you need the priest, because now you are on the top. And then you know what happened to you after? Have you experienced that? A few minutes later, a few hours later, man, you fall right flat on your face. You go home and you do something stupid. And he said, what happened? That's exactly when you are really vulnerable and you need a priest. Now, what is the function of a priest? I want you to be familiar with the Lord Jesus, because that's what Melchizedek is. And the brethren said that. And if you want to prove what they said, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Because there the Apostle Paul told us that Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. So what does the Lord Jesus do for you? I want you to be familiar with that function of the Lord Jesus as a priest. When you are weak after a victory, when you are weak and you need help, the Lord Jesus, it said of him that he is a great high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you are going through. Trust me, young people, do you feel sometimes that no one understands? You know, no one really feel for me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I cannot even share it with them. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. And when nobody else understands, he does understand. And you know what? He just doesn't understand, said, yeah, I know what you went going through. He is able. He is able to pick you up, to lift you up, because the other aspect of the battle is Satan's going to come in a very subtle way. So you resist the devil, but then you flee useful lust. Those are the two things. You need to be trained, well trained, to resist the devil, handling the sword, which is the word of God. The other thing you need to do is to flee. And that's what Abraham did when the king of Sodom said, hey, listen, you take everything. I mean, right, why he tell him, give me? He didn't deserve anything. It's a defeated king. He was beaten anyway. But Satan is going to come, and you need to flee. You need to run away. But keep in mind that there's a priest in the presence of God for you and I. The Lord Jesus is there. He knows everything you're going through. And you could tell him everything you're going through. And he will come and help you out. And he will pick you up. And you could stand with strength and say, I lifted up my hand toward the Most High. How did he know? Well, how did he know the name of God? Abraham, the Most High God. Where did he learn it from? He was in the presence of the priest. Are you? Are we in the presence of the Lord Jesus as priests, learning to pray and knowing more? So when Satan comes, we could use the right terminology. I lifted up my hand. I don't want nothing to do from you. I would not take anything from you. The world will offer you something, trust me. The world is stretching out his hand. And it has a lot of glittering things, things that look shiny and nice. And say, hey, come and take. Come and take. And how many of us will stretch out our hand and take? But there's a hook in there. You don't go, you go fishing and there's a hook. But there's a little dumb worm in there. And the dumb fish goes and get it. And that's what Satan does. He gives you a little worm. There is something in there, but he want to hook you. Nothing wrong with looking at this. Nothing wrong with going there. Nothing wrong with doing this. It's a little hook. And man, you're hooked. But if you are in the presence of the priest, and you know the function of the priest, you will say like Abraham, the big great general, 5-star general, lifted up my hand. I would not take any stars from you. I would not take any, what do you call these things, Chuck, that you put them there? The badges from you? Were you in the army?
Just a point before we move into this interaction with the king of Sodom. I'd like to make this point about the fact that he gave tithes. And I was looking for, I was trying to put my hand on it. Well, here it is in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was an encounter with Elijah and the woman here of Zarephath. And it's a very familiar story where her son had died and she was on the verge of dying herself. And Elijah comes in verse 13, verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and thy son. Here was Abram. He had been in the presence of Melchizedek, king, priest, and he had recognized that the victory that was wrought in bringing Lot out of Sodom was the victory that God had given him. And it says here he gave tithes. And you know, young people, God doesn't want what's left over. God wants you and I to give him what is his due first. I think it was Ben that said earlier that God wants us to recognize that the power is not in or of us, but it is of himself, the one who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abram recognized this. You see, we want to, the natural human tendency is to hold back, to hoard things. Me first, my family first. I get a job and, you know, the first thing I do is I put all the money in my pocket. And on Lord's Day, if you break bread, you get there and you say, well, let me see what's left and put in the plate. But Abram, and this is a very important principle, Abram gave to God first. He recognized that he was in the presence of God, that he was in the presence of the one who was going to give him the victory. So that now as we move into verse 21, and you have this dialogue with the king of Sodom, what's the first thing that the king of Sodom says? He says to him, give me the persons, take the goods. You see, he appeals to him along these natural lines. Everyone wants or is attracted to material things. It was said earlier that these persons are souls. Very often we look at people and we say, oh, look at him. Look, but we don't recognize that they are precious souls to God. And there is an exchange that is being presented here. Abram, you want stuff? I want persons. Satan is looking to capture persons. And he wants to reclaim them. You see, the king of Sodom had lost, right? Lot had been recovered. The women had been recovered. And young sisters, don't think that Satan isn't interested in capturing you as well, just because you may not take publicly a part in the assembly meetings. He is looking for persons that belong to the Lord Jesus. And we read in John chapter 10 that he comes as a thief. He looks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Abram, because he had his eyes fixed on the one who was king. Are you talking about you're a king, king of Sodom? I'm going to tell you, I was with the king of who? Salem. Priest, king, king priest, possessor of heaven and earth. You're talking about stuff? No, we're talking about persons.
I think it's quite important as we look at verses 22 and 23 that we learn this was not a present thing that was just happening in Abram's life. It is spoken of in past tense. I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take. Now listen to this. From a thread. Now look at the wording. From a thread, even to a shoe latchet. Abram had been before the Lord about these things before. He was not waiting till the moment of trial to decide this is what my position should be. He had been before the Lord. He had made a commitment to the Lord. And whether this refers to this time in verse 18, 19, and 20 or sometime before that, someone else may have a thought. But I think it's awfully important to see that there were principles established in the life of Abraham and young people. He lived by these principles. The king of Sodom and Sodom, he doesn't understand this. This man is on a different wavelength, he would surely say. He has offered him stuff. And he doesn't realize that Abraham is dealing on the principle of detachment from this world, and attachment to Christ. That's where we're to be, isn't it? Detachment from the things that are down here, but my heart now attracted to a better world, to a better one that is set before me. This king doesn't know what to do with this. This man is decisive. He is to the point, and there is no compromise. I will not take. We have a comment over here.
Help what you were saying, but I think there's a lot in that phrase, and he gave tithes of all. I think there's spiritual significance along with giving tithes to the Lord and giving our first fruits to the Lord. But when you give tithes to somebody, that means that person is greater than you. If you give something to someone lesser, it's a donation. A tithe, you're giving something to someone greater. So Abraham has subjected himself to Melchizedek, and the entire priestly line that you read in Hebrews chapter 7 that is in the loins of Abraham has become subject to Melchizedek. So all the children of Levi, Aaron, and all these children are subject to Christ. And it should be the same for us. Verses 22, 23, and 24, I guess, will all be a reaction a cause of being subject to Christ. So we each need to take this step in some sense to give tithes to Christ, to subject ourselves. It is I think it has a lot of spiritual weight there that the entire priestly line of all of Israel throughout all of history is subject to Christ, whether they know it or not, in this. And you read that in very clearly in Hebrews chapter 7.
Verse 23, it says, I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham was already rich. He was rich in Christ. He was able to show all dependence on Christ, and Christ was able to to give him everything, everything that he ever wanted, everything that he needed to survive in the world. And we have everything that we need. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He will provide for our every needs. We could depend on him. We could rest on him, and he would always fulfill each and every one of our needs.
Yeah. And I think
it was just a question. The stuff that Abraham had gotten, the spoils and stuff, this wasn't the king of Sodom's anymore, was it? He had, Abraham had captured it. So really what the king of Sodom is kind of trying to deceive Abram in saying that I will give you this, but really Abram already had it, and even the souls, because he had won it.
Abraham definitely gives credit where credit's due. I mean, he was probably at this point approaching the upper side of 80, maybe 90 years old. You know, he couldn't go and start hacking up kings and other people. So he gives credit to God. We see that in the tithes. He gives the 10%. But then also in verse 24, we see Aner, Eshel, and Mamre. And we glossed over this a bit, but I'd like to go back to verse 13. And he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshel, and the brother of Aner. And they were Abram's allies. And so we have to have allies. We have to have those fellow believers who will walk with us and help us and bring us up in strength. And he gives credit to them. Let them take their portion. So not only do we have the Lord to rely on, we also have those fellow believers who can help bear us up.
And, you know, I think we also see that Abram was very protective over his own testimony. We see here that for Abram, he didn't want any of the surrounding peoples to be able to say, well, you know, yeah, Abram's rich, but, you know, he got a little help from me, or a piece of his possessions, or a piece of his richness. I was responsible for that. And so we see here that how protective Abram was over his own testimony. And I think the practical application for us today, or one of the practical applications for us today, is, you know, for those of us in the workforce, there's a lot of opportunities to cut corners. There's a lot of opportunities for us to achieve success via means that are not necessarily the most ethical or are the most principled. And so the principle for us, you know, for those of us in the workforce, is that we don't want anyone to be able to point at our success and say, well, it was a result of this. But we should be able to say that, you know, all of the victories that we have in life come from the Lord. And for those of us in school, there's a temptation to cut a few corners, to share or collaboratively do homework, right? Or to collaboratively take a test, or a lot of those kinds of things where there's the opportunity to cut corners. And so, you know, we see here with Abram that he never wanted to give anyone the opportunity to point a finger, at him, and by definition, or as a result, point a finger at the Lord.
Our time is up, but I would like to give you some verses to look at that perhaps we will go over tomorrow, the first verse of chapter 15. I'm sure we would want to spend some time there. I think that we would look at some of the verses of chapter 17 from verse 1 down through verse 8, verses 15 through 19. These are some areas we're going to want to spend a little time on tomorrow, and then we'll come to chapter 18. And I'm not sure how far we'll get down through that chapter, but these are areas that you might look at in your devotions tonight that I believe the Lord would have us to come to before we come to the judgment and so on Friday.